Turn with me to Psalm 51. We were there last time. We're going to be there again. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we last time began with the first four verses. Let's go over those again, shall we? Verses 1 through 4. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. We saw last time Psalm 51 is set before us as an example, as the way of repentance. It's really set up as the best example of what it means. How do I know if my heart is right about sin? Well, it needs to look like this. And I would suggest to you, it needs to sound like this. It's hard to improve on these words. How do I know when I'm really turning from my sin, I'm really dealing with it correctly? Because we live in a world that doesn't deal with sin correctly. We really don't. And even though we would like to think, because we're people that go to church and people who hopefully know the Bible, that we deal with it correctly. But in fact, we have a big problem with sin because we don't handle it correctly. It's always someone else's fault. It's my circumstances. It's my situation. It's the family I grew up in. It's not never you. The Bible always says it's you. Nobody else. That you're responsible. If I'm dealing with my sin correctly, it needs to look the same way that David's looked here. Typically, our dealing with sin sounds more like this spoof prayer. I want to read it to you that someone wrote. Listen to these words. Often our dealing with sin sounds like this. Oh, benevolent, easygoing parent. We have occasionally had minor errors of judgment, but they're really not our fault. Due to forces beyond our control, we have sometimes failed to act in accordance with our own best interests. Under the circumstances, though, we've done pretty well. We're glad to say that we're doing okay, perhaps even slightly above average. Be your own sweet self with those who know that they are definitely not perfect. Grant us that we may continue to live harmless and happy lives and keep our self-respect. And we ask all these things according to the unlimited tolerances which we have a right to expect from you. Amen. That's not handling sin correctly. That's typically the way, quite often the way we handle sin in our own personal lives. It's not us, and it really wasn't that bad. It's not that big of a deal. And we're better than most. And we can come up with many reasons why God loves us. Not thinking correctly. We saw last time that based upon Psalm 51, our first thing that we need to do with the answer to the question, what do I do when I've blown it? The first thing we need to do is have a change of heart about our sin. The prayer I just read is not a change of heart. That's a horrible way to deal with sin. Have a change of heart of your sin. In other words, your heart needs to agree with the heart of God about what your sin is. You think it's not that big a deal, and God says, I allowed my son to die for you for the sake of that. It's a big deal. It is a big deal. Acknowledge it for what it is. Call it what it is. Have a change of heart. It means you're sorry, not just because you got caught, not because there's consequences, but because you're just truly sorry, and you want things to stop. You want them to end. So our first question we dealt with last time was, have you had a change of heart about your sin? Have you had a change of heart? The second thing, now we're into new territory. Our next step to deal with the whole question of what do we do when we've blown it is we have to have now a change of mind. You know, numerous studies, and I know if you've been here and some of your guests here, and some of you have been longtime members, and you've heard me kind of go off on a rant about the whole movement of the self-esteem movement that's out there, which I totally disagree with. And the basis of my disagreement is strictly on the scriptures. And some people have had a major issue with my disagreement on, Pastor Bill, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm only talking from this. I don't know what I'm talking about. You're exactly right about that. I really don't know anything, but I do know. And I'm responsible for preaching you the scripture. Scripture says absolutely zero about our need for self-esteem. Zilch. Never once does the Bible say that you need to think better of yourself or more highly of yourself. Not even one time. I challenge you to find it. Not right now, though, while I'm preaching. Not there. Every time when the Bible speaks of our esteem, it speaks of the fact that we esteem ourselves too much. You think too highly of yourself. Oh, well, people are committing suicide. You know why? They think of themselves too much. Truly. It's all about them. And because the world isn't going the way they want it to, they just want to take themselves out. But self-esteem is not their problem. They esteem themselves too much. Here, now we have, in case the Bible wasn't good enough for you, we have supposedly clinical research that demonstrates the same thing. Numerous research studies have revealed that our tendency to overestimate ourselves. As an example, they surveyed recently college students over many different campuses, hundreds, thousands of college students. Here was their conclusion. 60% of all college students believe that they're in the top 10%. Can you do that math for me? 60% believe that they're in the top 10%. 25% believe they're in the top 1%. You say, well, dumb young people, right? And there's part of that. So they tried to balance the equation, if you will, make the math work a little bit better by asking the college professors in the same colleges the same questions about what they felt about themselves. Get this, 63% of college professors believe that they're above average. That's a statistical impossibility. 25% believe that they were exceptional. So we have 85% that are either above average or exceptional. Again, a statistical impossibility. Here's a great contradiction. The average person in the Western world believes that they're better than the average person. It's just the way we are. We're not thinking correctly. Math doesn't even work on this. The average person thinks that they're better than the average person. One of the clearest, here's their conclusions from this wide-ranging study. Here's their words, quote, "One of the clearest conclusions of social science research is that we are proud as a race." Bible says that. They go on to say, "We think better of ourselves than we really are. We see our faults in faint black and white rather than in vivid color, and we assume the worst in others while assuming the best in ourselves." Does that surprise you? Surely not. Again, am I against the whole self-esteem movement? I'm not necessarily. I'm just for what the Bible says. The Bible says we don't have a problem with self-esteem. We esteem ourselves too highly. We don't think correctly. Our thinking is messed up. And we're not going to be able to deal with our sin correctly until we start thinking differently. I'm going to start a study here, or actually continue a study that I started back in the spring in 3 weeks. Not this Sunday night, not next Sunday night, but the third Sunday night into September. We're going to be continuing a study on thinking differently. One of the best ways I know you need to be in that study is if you don't think you think wrong. Nothing wrong with my thinking. You need to be early, make sure you get some food, and you sit in the front. I don't have issues. I don't know why I don't get along with people. I don't know why people don't like me. Well, I don't know why I do that. I don't know why I continue to make mistakes. I continue to make bad decisions. Well, you know what the definition of insanity is, right? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. If that is a true definition, then I would suggest to you that most of us, including me in this room, are insane. Because we keep trying to do the same things. But nothing changes until the thinking changes. When it comes to sin, nothing changes truly until our thinking changes about ourselves, until we are able to acknowledge what God says about our sin. We tend to be glad and take full responsibility for our accomplishments, but we tend to blame our failures on extenuating circumstances, don't we? Oh, I'm sorry I lost my temper, but I was tired. Stop doing that. I lost my temper, but I was under pressure. I lost my temper, but you got on my nerves. It's always something else. It's always things outside of our control. No, the Bible always places the blame directly on you because it says you have control, you have volition, you made a decision, and because you made the wrong one, either good or bad, you're responsible for that. Own it. Until we own it, until we think correctly about our sin, we will not be able to deal with it. What we need to be able to say about our sin is, I did it, it's me. Notice, that's exactly what David says. I did it. It's on me. No one else. Remember, this is the story or his repentance about his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Doesn't blame her. Doesn't say, Lord, you made her too pretty. She shouldn't have been bathing when I was walking around on the roof. And I don't know what he was doing looking and then asked and then pursued and then, you know. No, he doesn't. He said, nope, I did it. It's me. I'm your guy. Nathan comes to him and says, you're the man. And David says, you're right. It's all on me. That's the way you deal with sin. That's the way you handle sin. Any other way is an incorrect way. The key to overcoming, one of the biggest keys to overcoming our problems, is saying, I'm responsible for my actions. We live in a society that's teaching us other things. Because it hurts our self-esteem, for crying out loud. For me to say, I'm responsible for my actions. Forget self-esteem. Deal with life and eternity and reality. You did it. It's on you. Nobody else. It's on you. Whatever they did, they got to deal with it. That was between you and God. But between you and God, you better get things straight. And it starts with you saying, I did it. It's on me. It's my fault. I'm responsible for it. Remember a guy by the name of Ed Koch? Remember him? Mayor of New York City back in the late 70s, early 80s. Made a pretty good name for himself. Some of the good things he did, some of the crazy things that he did. 1980 was an election year for him, and he had done in the previous couple of years something that was a little bit harebrained. He had committed $300,000 of New York City revenue, which they were hurting. They were not in bankruptcy, but they were definitely not in a place where they could spend over $250,000. Spent $300,000 on bike lanes. Everybody said it was going to be a total failure, going to be a total flop, and they were right. $300,000 of very needed money he sent to these bike lanes, and what happens was they open up these bike lanes and people started walking in them, crowd the bicyclers out, and then drivers started driving them. They created an extra passing lane on the side. If you ever driven, don't ride your bike here on the island, by the way. I'm not, hope no city officials here, but even if they are, let me just say to you, don't ride your bike on those bike lanes. You'll get killed there. Unless there's a major wall or some kind of steel fence, cement, something between you and traffic, you don't need to be on your bicycle because the people are going to run over you. They use these bike lanes as passing lanes. They're doing the same thing in New York City in 1980. So it was an election year, and the press thought that they could get a lot of mileage out of Koch's obvious failure, and so they took him to task. They had this 30-minute session on television planned out in which they were going to really grill him about his mistake and all that he'd done, and they were expecting to be, you know, sort of a Jerry Springer type of thing. People getting in a fight and arguing, yelling and cussing and all kinds of stuff. And they were expecting to get big reviews and all kind of people watching. Well, they did get a lot of people watching, at least initially. And they started off, of course, with the expected question. Mayor, in light of the financial difficulties that New York City is facing, how could you possibly justify wasting $300,000 on bike lanes? There was a moment of silence, you know, about to all bow up there and get in a big fight. Here's was his answer. He said these words. He said, quote, it was a terrible idea. I thought it would work, but it didn't. It's one of the worst mistakes I ever made, end quote. Total silence after that. They had the entire 30 minutes planned where they were going to grill him. They were going to have this war, you know, back and forth. Ed Koch was a really interesting dude. You know, he could certainly battle. And 3 minutes into the program, all the things they planned to talk about for the next 27 minutes were over. They had to fumble around and fill in 27 minutes of other questions. And everybody watched it until the 3 minutes were over and they turned it off. Because no more bite. No more battle. He did exactly right. I made a mistake. It was a huge mistake. It's all on me. I take responsibility. End of story. For us, if we're going to deal with our sin, we've got to do the same thing. We have to come to the place where we say, it was me. I want you to look at what David has to say. Let's continue here in verse 5. Behold, he said, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was born a sinner. Shouldn't surprise you that I sinned because I was born that way. He said, I'm not trying to hide anything. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, in other words, he's saying, I'm the best of them. I got a rich heritage of sin running through my veins. Not trying to make himself look good in any way. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. That's what he's trying to give to God. In the hidden part thou wilt make Make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from thy sin, my sin. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He goes on. Are these the things you want in your life? Wash me, cleanse me, purify me. Make me right. Create truth in the innermost being. If that's true, you're going to have to change your mind about sin. You're going to have to change your mind about what you think sin is. See, when we've blown it, we've got to change our hearts, first of all. We've got to have a change of mind, secondly. And then we have to have a change of direction. It's called repentance. That's what it really is. Starts with the heart, leads to the mind, changes your direction. Got to have a change of direction, which is our third and final thing. During the Great Awakening that happened here in the United States, which, by the way, was one of the pivotal events, maybe the most pivotal event in the history of the United States. I mean, changed our history. There's no way to measure how great this change was. During the Great Awakening, the Spirit of God revived many people here in our nation. Jonathan Edwards, one of the famous preachers that came out of that era, was presiding at that time over a massive prayer meeting, 800 men meeting on a regular basis for prayer. Imagine that. What would God do if 800 of us men met together? Serious about prayer. Into that meeting comes a woman holding a piece of paper that she had written on, and on there in her handwritten note was a request for prayer for her husband, that the men in that meeting would pray for her husband. And on that note, it described a husband who had become unloving and prideful and difficult to deal with. And I know you husbands have never been that way. So this is a fictitious character, I know. Unloving, prideful, difficult. Jonathan Edwards was convinced, pretty sure, that the man who that note was written about was in that meeting, didn't know him. But he asked everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, and he says, I want the man whom this note is written about to raise his hand. 300 men raised their hands. Why? Because it was true. It wasn't their wife necessarily. Maybe he was there, maybe he was not. I don't know the rest of the story. But 300 men had said, that's true of me. I need God to make a difference in my life. I need a change. I need to change my mind about things. Notice what it says in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's got to change the way you think about stuff so that you can change your direction. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Don't you want to know what that is? You're not going to have it with dirty hands and an impure heart. You're not going to have it when you're not dealing with your sin correctly, when you're not thinking correctly. Oh, God, it was someone else's fault, and I'm sad, God, that I was a part of it, but nonetheless, it was forced on me. You know, whatever your attitude is. No, it's raising your hand and saying, I did it. God, I need your help. I want you to notice the words that David uses here in verses 7 through 12. Purify me, he says. Wash me. Make me. Let the bones which I have broken. Hide your face from me. Create in me, he says, a clean heart. Verse 11. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Verse 12. Restore me to the joy of thy salvation. Sustain me with a willing heart. Guys, that's what God does. These are all things. Notice, David's not saying, I'm going to do this for myself. David is saying, listen, it's on me. I did it. Now, God, it's on you to do what only you can do. Only God can do these things for us, guys. Only God can cleanse us. Only God can sustain us. Only God can give us a pure heart. Only God can cleanse us. Only God can do these things. We have to want it, but it's on Him. Too guilty, we're often trying to clean ourselves up. God doesn't want you to clean yourself up. He just wants you to bring the real you to Him. What's the real you? What's the real you? Unvarnished, unexcused, uncovered up, no makeup on your soul, if you will. The real you before God. What is that? You bring that to Him and say, God, here I am. I don't want to be like this anymore. Then you'll find that God does what He does. you'll find that God does what he does. Even that work, God grants us, it says in the scriptures, he grants us repentance. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want to try something that Jonathan Edwards tried. I want you, while you sit there, if you'd be willing to say, I want to be real with God. I want the real me, the unvarnished me. I want the reality of who I am, even if I don't fully understand what it is. I want to present that to God today because I need to be clean. I need to be washed. I need to be made right. I need truth in my innermost parts. If you're that person, if that's you, if that's what you want, I want you to raise your hand. I've asked everybody to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And my head is bowed and my eyes are closed. I'm not looking. I don't need to know. And in case you're wondering, I got my hand raised. That's me too. I don't need to know. This is not for anybody's business between you and God, just like it was for David. Just between you and God, just raise your hand saying, God, I need that in my life. God, I need that cleansing. I need you to pour out your spirit again with me. I need you to restore the joy of my salvation. I need to be real, God. I want to say before you right now, it's on me. It's nobody else's fault. It was me. The unvarnished, the unmade up me. The me different maybe than my world knows, but you know. Here I am, God. I'm raising my hand to you and presenting myself to you. God, I thank you for those who have raised their hands. I thank you for the hearts that are lifted to you today. I thank you, God, that you are faithful and that you are just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with this sin. Forgive us, God, where our heart hasn't been right about sin, where our mind and our thinking hasn't been right, where our direction hasn't been right. Lord, I pray that even as we raise our hands, Lord, this is a new direction for us. That this will be a new direction, that we'd step in the right direction. We walk away from this place. We walk away from this opportunity, God, to hear you. Different people, cleansed people, people ready to be, to know what your will is, to prove what it is, your good, perfect, pleasing will. And to walk in your ways. Thank you, God, for speaking to us today. We give you glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.